Happy New Year. Welcome to 2021. I trust that we, the people of God, can trust God to give to us a year that will make up for last year. However, let's also remember that God was also in charge of 2020. Even though it presented all that it did, with all of its challenges and all of its unknowns, we still need to look ahead to what God will do in this coming year. And what will He do? Depending on your understanding of scriptures and your understanding of His complete sovereignty over all things in heaven and on earth, you may have a sense of foreboding or you may have a sense of optimism. I prefer the latter. I prefer to look at hopefulness, and I prefer to look at the fact that God being in charge of all things, good and bad, so-called bad things that we see and that we think is completely negative, that He will bring about all that He has promised and that He will give to us a blessing in this coming year that will surpass perhaps other blessings that we may have even thought of. So let's look at what the scriptures say in 2021, as I want to look at a new kind of a mini series on some of the how-tos of Christian life. And the first thing I'd like to kind of look at in this mini-series, and I don't know how long it'll go, it kind of depends on how much information I am able to distill, is changing your life by changing your mind. To change your life, you need to change the way you think. And the way we think is governed by many things. The scriptures ask us to be renewed in our minds. The scriptures ask us and exhort us to let the Lord show us a different way of looking at things. The scriptures use a word in Greek called metanoia, and that's what I've entitled this message. Metanoia means to change your mind, and that's the word that is used in Greek concerning repentance. Repentance isn't feeling bad only about something that you've done. Repentance, biblical repentance, is changing the way you're looking at things so that then you can change your life. Now, that's a lot more positive way of looking at sin and failure and life patterns that have been against God. And I think it would be really good for us as believers to understand that the Lord wants to change our lives by helping us to change the way we think about wrong, about right, about behaviors. Because a lot of us are programmed by our culture, by our family upbringing, by our education, by our religion, by our religious background. Even if you don't have a religious background, you still have you've been influenced by many different dynamics that cause you and I to think in certain ways about God, about life, about right, about wrong, about the afterlife, about whether there's heaven or hell. All of these things have been kind of battling with each other, if you will, in human history. And you and I are in humanity, and therefore we've been influenced. So the Bible asks us to change our lives by changing our mind. And the way that you change your mind in the scriptures is by looking at scriptures and with the help of the Holy Spirit, let Him give to you a different perspective on everything. So I want to read to you something out of a definition in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words. This is a short definition about the word metanoia. It is to change one's mind or purpose. In the New Testament, it always conveys a change for the better and of repentance and changing our thinking about sin. This word, metanoia, is found in the Gospels 9 times and in Acts 5 times and in the Apocalypse 12 times. So let's look at what it means to change our minds and letting the Lord change our lives, if you will. So follow along with me in your sermon notes. Discouragement because of circumstance deafens us to God's love. I think that as human beings, all of us are subject to what's going on around us. And circumstance many times cause people, believer or not, by the way, to look at life with a jaded view. we get cynical, we get discouraged, we get upset because of things that are happening. So I want to take you to Exodus, where the children of Israel are being told by Moses, who has been sent by God to tell them in the land of Egypt that he's going to deliver them from slavery. But things were really, really difficult, and circumstances were really, really not conducive to helping them to think differently about what was going to occur. So let's look at this. In Exodus 6, I am the Lord. This is God speaking through Moses to the leadership of Israel, who represented all of the people of Israel in slavery in Egypt thousands of years ago. I am Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D is always the name Yahweh. That's the name that God gives to Moses to communicate to the children of Israel what his identity is. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I, God, will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to Moses because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. So their discouragement set in because of the circumstance that they were living in. They couldn't hear a message of redemption. They couldn't hear a message of hope and deliverance. They wouldn't hear it because the circumstance deafened them to the love and the hope that God was offering. I'm pointing this out because we all are, I don't want to say victims of circumstance, but in a way, we are all subject to the circumstances of life. And discouragement is a characteristic that has set in, and as I've, if you will, tried to minister in the midst of all that has happened in 2020 with the pandemic and all the other things that were going on, I have noted that a lot of people have discouragement. And discouragement is a condition that you need to really try to come out of, because discouragement can keep you in a state of paralysis, in a state of an inability to hear God and to understand that he's got something planned that is better than the current circumstance that you are in. So let's try to see what the Lord is showing us about changing the way we live our lives through this word that I've introduced to you, metanoia. Discouragement is nothing new in the scriptures, okay? David the king suffered discouragement. That's what I love about the scriptures. They don't paint life as some fantasy life. The scriptures report all of the emotions that all of us have, discouragement, anger, love, hatred, war, all of the things that we all live through. The Bible reports with transparency, and David the king suffered discouragement more than once. Here in Psalms 42, he says this, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. For now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you." So here we see David struggling with this emotion or this condition called discouragement. And we see that he, in his reasoning, in his poetry that he's writing, he even answers his own question about why am I discouraged? What's the solution? I need to trust in God. I need to look to God. Let's look at another man in the New Testament who also had reasons for discouragement. But there's a difference here from the Old to the New Testament that actually has changed the perspectives that the people of God can have about circumstance, about what's going on in the world or in your life. And in this particular part of this sermon, Paul the Apostle is going to share with one of the churches about his life, his personal testimony. And if anyone had reason to be discouraged and to be jaded about life, it would have been the Apostle Paul, because When I read and when we read of his personal testimony and his work in the gospel, we read of a person who suffered what I have never seen any other Christian in my life anyway. I've heard there are others who have suffered these kinds of things, but he suffered tremendous persecution, tremendous resistance against Christendom and against the preaching of the gospel. And he was physically beaten and physically brought to privation, but still maintained a sense of confidence. And that's what I want to try to get at with you. Let's look. 2 Corinthians 11. I, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church in Greece, ancient Greece, I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So here we see an individual who, in his efforts to pursue the spread of the gospel in the ancient Roman Empire, we find a man who was completely resisted in every way by his own countrymen, by his culture, by the Romans, by politics, by economics, by privation physically. And yet we will find the Apostle Paul saying things like, take heart, be strong, you can do this. And he's not saying that every Christian is going to go through this. Indeed, not every Christian goes through the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul went through. However, I have been able to listen to various testimonies of Christians in places in the world where Christendom is resisted by government, by religion, by families, to the extent that people in those countries in the world today, people who turn to Christ and Christianity, find themselves in a place like the Apostle Paul, beaten, jailed, tortured for Christ. Now, that is not an unusual characteristic of being a convert to the gospel of God and Jesus Christ. It may come to us too here in this country. I don't know. Scriptures seem to indicate that anyone who wishes to live for Christ, says 1 Timothy, will suffer persecution. We have been suffering persecution in America in a more oblique way. It may become more direct. But nevertheless, let's look at this concept about what to do with discouragement. First, there's a secret here about how to handle it scripturally. First, remember that God loves you and he cares for you as we serve him in his work. God is not an idle bystander watching us go through life and suffering and once in a while thinking that he'll help you out. God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, in every facet of human affairs. He is not idly sitting by. He is God on the throne. This is his creation. He is sovereign. He oversees all things, and the scriptures continually offer the hope that he, God, is concerned for his people, he hears his people, he understands what's going on with his people, and he many times, and it can be proven biblically, historically, biblically anyway, that he has intervened on behalf of his people many more times than once. So let's look. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Paul the Apostle speaking about himself and the other preachers of the new faith in the Roman Empire. God has given us, the apostles, this ministry. So he's also saying this concerning all believers. He's given us ministry, okay? In it, he has shown us his compassion. And so we do not become discouraged. I put that all in bold. We do not become discouraged. Here's the man who just shared with this church, all of the things that he has gone through, all of his privation, all of his persecution, even being physically beaten and jailed, cold and hungry and even naked. He says, I don't get discouraged. If you read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul with Titus gets arrested in Philippi, thrown in the inner dungeon, and there begins to sing hymns of praise to God. And God throws open the dungeon doors, and somebody gets saved through his tremendous outlook that no matter how weird things are, no matter how much persecution is upon the people of God, God is sovereign. And even though we live in a world that is dominated by evil and by evil forces, God still is greater than they are. God is able to intervene in our lives, and he loves us, and he's concerned for us, and he wants us to know and to remember that he always loves for us and cares for us in his work. And when it says he, God has given us ministry. He called you into faith. He called you into salvation. He called you to carry the word of God to people around you, to be an example. And sometimes that example does mean suffering difficulties in your life. That's okay, because people do need to see that in other people. How do you go through what you go through? How come you don't get discouraged? Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't get discouraged. Indeed, they do. I've actually had to intervene at times with various people who have found themselves in a place of complete hopelessness. And I want to encourage you as a teacher and as a preacher of the Word of God that you can rise above the circumstance of your life and find a reason to not be discouraged. And it's by looking at what the Scriptures say about this. We don't become discouraged because God shows us compassion. God does show us mercy. And that's what we need to focus on if we want to go forward in life and be effective. So don't forget that you are in this. God put you in this. It's called ministry. Ministry means your life, okay? You're a Christian and you're living your life. And guess what? Your life is your ministry. And you got to remember that God put you in that and it's okay. He'll support you. The next secret about facing and overcoming discouragement is to be authentic. Be who you really are. Be authentic. We're going to follow along in this passage about how Paul speaks of this ability that he has been given by God to see his life and his ministry and his persecutions and his privations, to see it from the perspective of God so that he wasn't discouraged. He continues here in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have turned away from secret and shameful ways. We use no trickery. We don't change the teaching of God. We teach the truth plainly, showing everyone who we really are. Then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are in God's sight. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that he and the early Christian preachers and teachers of the church were not using religion, quote unquote, like many people in his day and in our days too and through history. They don't use religion and faith to prey upon people and to cause people to be afraid. But instead they say, we're authentic, we're transparent, we're showing people what we really are. We're real people. We face real difficulties. We're not in it for money. We're in it for showing people the things of God so that they may be blessed of God. And so in your life, understand that as a Christian and as someone who has been granted by God ministry, he gave you your life, he gave you your salvation, you simply need to be who you are. Don't try to be someone else. Don't listen to your favorite preacher and think that I need to mimic that. Instead, take the lessons of the Scriptures and understand that you, a Christian, are designed by God to exist by God in the time that he decided that you would exist and that you are who you are. And it's better if you continue to just be who you are with your personality, with your strengths, with your weaknesses. Take the word of God, take the ministry of God, take the hope of God and the gospel of God into the circles that he has put you in and do it with confidence. And don't worry about trying to be somebody else. You can't be Billy Graham. You can't be Mother Teresa. You can't be your favorite preacher on TV or the internet. You are who you are and let God use that. Be authentic is all Paul is saying. That's how he stayed away from discouragement. He didn't try to be someone else. He was not trying to be Moses. He was not trying to be Gamaliel or some other great Jewish theologian or Peter or John. He was the Apostle Paul. When you met him, you met him. He didn't use trickery. He didn't use a mask. He was authentic. And that's one of the secrets about getting away from discouragement is recognize who you are, accept who you are and what you are, and understand that God wants you to be that person. Now, the third, I would say, principle or secret or dynamic about fighting against discouragement and changing the way you're looking at life and getting a perspective from God through metanoia, through repentance, is that you need to understand that the message that you are carrying as a Christian, the information that God has downloaded to you by your salvation, by giving you the Holy Spirit and opening your heart and your mind to God and the gospel and the Bible, it's not yours. It didn't come from you. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't your, if you will, propaganda. This information was given to his people by he himself. It is God's message. It is God's gospel. It is God's information. He has given it to his people. And once you know that, you don't have to apologize for it. It's his message. And since you carry his message, he gets behind it. Continuing in 2 Corinthians, if our message, our gospel, that's another way of saying good news, our message, if it's hidden from people, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What he's saying is this: we believers are carrying a message. The message that we carry is a message that was given to us by God. If people in this life that we live in, if they resist it, if they hate it, if they reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And by the way, Paul the Apostle can say with confidence, and does later on in scriptures, he talks about the fact that he was a blasphemer against the gospel. He resisted it. He persecuted it. And God did come into his life. It took a little bit of time and got a hold of him and changed him. Okay? So we carry the gospel, and many times people around us reject it out of hand, or they say to you, don't talk to me about that, or that family member or that friend or that co-worker has even threatened you to, please, I don't want any part of that. If you talk to me about that again, I'll never talk to you. Those kinds of things happen, but you don't have to make apology for it. Keep on praying for those people. Keep on trying to share with them. Be tactful, be compassionate, be listen to what they're saying, because a lot of them have been judged unfairly. A lot of them have been treated badly or had a bad experience with church, with religion, with the gospel. Some people that I have met have actually been abused by leaders in churches or in religions, physically abused, and therefore are shut off. And so it takes a lot of gentle, tactful coming to people who are really, really hurt or in darkness to try to help them to get out of it. Because the Bible does say that the gospel of Christ will take us out of the blindness of the God of this age. The God of this world is none other than Lucifer himself, Satan, who uses nothing but lies and deceit, as Jesus mentions in the Gospel of John. He is the father of lies. And when he speaks his native language, for there is no truth in him. So information and who is right and who is wrong all boils down to not whether or not our basic news media in our day and age are right or wrong. This goes way, way back to the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and what God said and what he told Adam and Eve, and what Lucifer said and what he told Adam and Eve. That's what the battle's all about. When the Bible talks about the spiritual war we're in, it's that war between good and evil, between God's word and the word of Lucifer, who is the god of this age, who got a hold of all of the anti-God forces, if you will, human and demonic, through human history, and controls that. But that's all he controls. He doesn't control God. God owns the whole universe. He owns the world. He owns our lives. We don't owe anything to the enemy or to the God of this age. We do owe our souls and our allegiance to our God. Next thing, in metanoia and changing your life by changing your mind, is to remember this: that life and ministry is not about you. It's kind of related to the issue of the message isn't from you. Life and ministry is not about you. We live in a world that is completely dominated by you. The whole emphasis of living in this particular time of history is that life is about you. It's about you being self-fulfilled. It's about you getting what you want, doing what you want to do. And if you're not happy, go find happiness. It doesn't matter if it hurts other people around you, just as long as it's about you. Even commercials for getting into the military when I was a kid, be all that you can be. Be an army of one. It was to try to entice you to come into the military service. But just as the phrase military service implies, service means that. Life is about serving. Life is about giving. Ministry is about sacrificing. Ministry and life is about helping others at the expense that may come for you that is personal. Like Jesus, the expense that was his was everything. And you and I need to understand this is a countercultural concept, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 6. Paul the Apostle saying, we the apostles and planters of the early Christian faith, we don't preach ourselves. We're not talking about us. I'm not presenting Christianity about, listen to Jimmy Sandoval. The Bible is the Bible. If I'm faithful to the Bible, it will do its work. God will do his work through his word, as long as I'm faithful to it. I'm not preaching about me. I'm preaching about the Lord. I'm preaching about the Lord's word. That's it. And that's what we should always return to as believers. As Bible-believing believers, we need to understand that the primary mission that we have been called to by God is not a mission to get involved only in temporal affairs of this world, because we're fighting a battle that is actually eternal. Politics, by the way, will eventually be turned over to the people of God, says the prophecies in the book of Daniel. The kingdom will be turned over to the saints and they will rule with him. So one day he will place all of us in charge of all things. But right now, our mission, our primary mission, is to win one soul at one time, person by person, man by man, woman by woman, even child by child, win them to Christ, to God. And Jesus commissioned the early church to do this. Go ye into the world. All authority is mine. So you can go. I give you permission. Go into the world and tell everyone about me and teach them everything that I taught you. Our emphasis as evangelical Christians many times has been to get the confession, to get people to say, yes, I accept Christ. And then we leave. We're actually admonished by the Lord to continue the effort of not just winning somebody to Christ through confession of Christ, but to also disciple them in Christ and teach them in Christ and model to them about Christ. This is where the church has actually failed. We need to drive for helping people to understand the freedom that we have in Christ, the deliverance that we have in Christ, the redemption that we have in Christ. That's the way that we win people. We need to win people to everything that Christ taught, not just to say, oh, I'm a sinner, I need fire insurance spiritually, and so I'll take Christ and then live like the devil for the rest of my life. We need to continually, through the efforts of the local church and supporting ministries that teach with faithfulness the word of God to people, to help them to understand how to escape the damnation of the anti-God world and the anti-Christian world. It's headed to damnation. We are commissioned by God to help people to understand that they're headed on the wide road towards destruction if they don't listen to what God is saying. He's positioned us at this time in history. And yes, it's difficult. And yes, it's hard. And yes, there's forces at work that are global. But we believers are positioned strategically by God to preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, what are we? We're servants. That word servants is the word in Greek, diakonos, deacon. You're a deacon if you're a Christian. You're a deaconess if you're a Christian. You don't have to be appointed to that position. Once you're saved, that's what you are. He's called you to servanthood because Jesus himself modeled deacon behavior or servant behavior by becoming the servant king. So we're preaching Jesus as servants, and we preach, and ourselves, we present ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. It's for the sake of Jesus. It's what motivates a believer, and this is the secret to getting your head out of discouragement because of temporal circumstance. There's an eternal motivation here. it's coming from Jesus Christ and God. He's eternal, okay? When you have an internal motivation or even an external motivation like fear or an internal motivation like I want to do something, all of those are temporal motivations and they come and they go. They go up and they go down. But an eternal motivation, it comes from God. If you have that in your life, that helps you to have a perspective on life and circumstance that isn't just fixated on the here and now. You're being motivated from eternity. That's why he has you where you're at right now. You're not just looking to this world, you're looking to the next. Many Christians are telling me things like, I wish I could just go and be with him and get out of this place. He wants you here right now. Your purpose for being here right now is because so many people depend on whether or not you are faithful to the gospel and to the hope that he has given to you, the hope for eternal life, the hope for redemption and resurrection, the hope for the kingdom of God, which is coming. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, this harkens back to Genesis and harkens back to John chapter 1, that he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He has shined in our hearts, any believer. Once he says to the non-believer who finally comes to their senses with the help of the grace of God, he shines his light in the heart of the sinner, and he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only Christians, only born-again Christians get this concept, no one else. And that, for us who are born-again, and I trust that you are, and if you're not, I would encourage you to yield your heart and your life to God and Christ. Because we who are born-again, we who do have Christ in our hearts, we who have allowed, with the grace of God and the help of God, the light of the Lord to shine in us and the knowledge of God and the face of Jesus Christ to come into our lives, we have an eternal perspective. We're looking at life not just about this life. We're looking about eternal life. This life is this short. 20, like my son. 40, like a man I just did a funeral with last week. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. I don't think I've ever buried a 100-year-old person. But our life is short. It's not forever. We're in eternity. We're going into eternity. You need to be prepared for eternity. Our message is a message of eternal import, okay? So we believers are motivated by that, and that's what can keep you from being discouraged and being disheartened and looking at just circumstance and persecution and saying, I give up. Don't give up. Keep on going. We have a reason to keep on going. We have a God who supports us. We have reason to continue to press forward. Next, you need to accept that you, as a human being, you have limitations. Many Christians have, if you will, illusions or thoughts or delusions of grandeur. And you need to be careful of this because you are not Christ. You are not God. You are not the Holy Spirit. You cannot fix everything and everybody. You can't hardly fix your own stuff. So accept the human limitations that God has placed you in. You'll see this as one of the secrets about changing the way your life is so that you don't get discouraged. It'll help you, okay? 2 Corinthians, he continues, we believers, we have a treasure. We're carrying a treasure inside of us. We carry Christ. We carry the gospel. We carry the message that saves souls. But it's in earthen vessels. What's an earthen vessel? A ceramic, a pottery. And an earthen vessel can fall down and can break. And all of us are kind of like broken in many ways. We carry the tremendous gospel of God inside of frail, broken, flawed human vessels called our bodies. And because of that, we are limited. You and I carry an eternal message and promise, but it's held within a vessel of brokenness and in a vessel of limitation. Why? Because here's the reason that God has decided to do this. He, if you will, pours this into his people who are flawed. Think of David, think of Moses, think of Abraham, think of Noah. Think of Solomon, think of Paul or Peter or anyone that you want to look at. No one who has ever served God in human history has had a stellar, fault-free existence. Yet God was able to transmit His word, His promises, His love, His concern to humanity through flawed people. You and I carry a treasure, but we're earthen vessels. Recognize your limitation. You need to rest. You need to sleep. You need to fight burnout. You need to understand wherever you are at in age concerning all of the current action and reaction to the pandemic. I've come to realize that many people that are a little older than me, they do have to have concern for themselves, because there comes a place, because I'm now in senior citizenship. I got my AA card, my, what's the name of that? Anyway, it's that card that they give to people when they get old. Anyway, so I'm in that ARP, AARP card. It came in the mail to me. I didn't pay anything, but it came in the mail to me, and I can go get senior citizen discounts now, supposedly. But anyway, it makes you realize when you start hitting certain ages, I cannot do what I used to do. And I hurt when I push myself too much physically. I realize that I have limitations as a human being. And the older you get, the more you realize this. Now, many of you young people, you think you can change the whole world, and maybe you will. But you need to also understand this, that young or old, we all have limitation. And the Bible says that all of us have flawed earthen vessels, that we carry this treasure of God around in the word of God, the promise of God, the hope of God, by offering the gospel to people. But we can't fix everything and everyone. And we need to understand that God does use us, and He uses us in our flawed condition in order to reach other people like us. Look what Paul the Apostle says here about this issue. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. That's another way of saying in my earthen vessel. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, I'll boast in my weaknesses all the more gladly, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because when I am in weakness, when I am in a state of weakness, then I am stronger, if you will. God is strong through that. He learned a secret here. Most of us, when we face difficulties, like I've got cancer, I've had a heart attack, I've had depression, I have bipolar, I have whatever it is that God has allowed sovereignly for you to have in your life, you need to understand that God can use that. He uses our lives, all of our strains and all of our weaknesses, and we all have them. I have weaknesses. I have gone through some things that are so hard to go through, and I know now that the reasons I go through those hard things is so that I can be more useful by God to people who are going through the same things. Last week, I had to help a family bury a father who drowned in a tragic accident, and two young preteen children and a widowed 42-year-old wife walk through that. I'm telling you that these things that happen to us as believers are for the help of other people. It's so that you and I can help other people. It's not nice or fun to go through these things, but I understand what Paul's saying here. When I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, God is strong, is the best way to say it. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through in your life, the ups, the downs, the challenges, glory in them, like Paul said. Boast in your weakness. Understand that God can use that to reach people. Allow God to use your suffering to help other people is the next secret about how to have a different perspective on what's going on in life and circumstance. Allow God to use what you're going through to help other people. When you allow this to happen, you will be very useful to other people. You'll be useful to God as an instrument to help other people. Many of us, instead of being useful to God, we get into the lives of people around us, and we're like the proverbial bull in the china shop. We just break everything. People are fragile. People are also cracked pots. They're also earthen vessels. And you and I must be very tactful and careful. That's why God has done the gospel the way he has done it. He's taken fellow sinners, saved them, poured into them the blessings of God, the grace of God, the presence of God. And then he puts those redeemed sinners in the midst of many other broken sinners so that they can be useful. Did you have drug problems? He can use that. Did you have alcohol problems? He can use that. Did you have depression problems? Or do you have? Or do you have whatever other problem it is that besets you? God can use that. Many people try to hide weakness because the world usually wants to feature strengths instead of weaknesses. But weaknesses, as we just learned from the Apostle Paul, are powerful. And I'll show you. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we often suffer. And we just read about his sufferings. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was jailed. He went without clothes. He went without food. We often suffer. And he's including the Corinthian church in this. No human being is exempted from suffering, from challenges, from confusion, from fatigue, from problems. We often suffer, all of us do. But look what he says here. We are never crushed. If you let circumstances crush you, you'll give up. And when people give up, there's no hope. Don't give up. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. The Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Christian church in Greece and Corinth to understand that, look, Mount Vesuvius or Mount Olympus blows up and you don't have to give up. God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. When we are knocked down, we get up again. He's not saying that you won't be challenged, that you won't be sometimes discouraged, that you won't feel a sense of almost hopelessness. Obviously, we will. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, it says when he got to Corinth, that he was actually downcast. And it says this, that Jesus appeared to him and strengthened him and told him not to be afraid to go out and get beaten again and get persecuted again, for I have many people in this city. So Paul the Apostle went out and the Corinthian church was born and many people were saved. 2 Corinthians 4:10 through 15, we always carry about in our body the death of Jesus. We believers carry inside of us the message about the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our message. So that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive here on earth now, he stationed us at time and in history now. Paul the Apostle taught this to the Greeks in Athens. He said, God determined the exact times that we would live, who we would be, what language we would speak, what our education level would be, what our family would be. He determined all of this. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Put it this way, in our life, through everything that we face as Christians, we can show Jesus Christ. So then death is at work at us, in us, but life in work in you. So there's that concept of it's not about you, it's about them. It's about others. By showing people Christ, by showing people how you go through suffering, how you go through discouragement, how you face cancer, how you face depression, how you face financial setback, how you face a divorce or family issues and problems. When you understand that you show this to other people, it works life in them. It helps them to be attracted to Christ. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Because we know, we who are more mature, and hopefully even if you're not mature, you'll get to understand this. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What is he teaching? He's pointing at the life that they, the early Christian teachers and preachers and apostles, were carrying and how they were resisted, how they were persecuted, how even when they pointed to Jesus, he became one of us. He lived amongst us. He suffered. He was resisted. He had family problems. He had political problems with his leadership. He had religious problems with the people of his time. And they took him and turned him over to a non-Jewish culture and government to have him put to death. And yet through all of that, salvation has come to everyone, anyone. So he can do the same through us. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't let circumstance get you so down that you get paralyzed. Instead, understand that God will use all that we go through as believers, everything that we go through. That's why at Grace, I think, our transparency here, and I think I try, unwittingly, I think, only perhaps because of the grace of God, I try to model this. I try to feature this. It's not something that I have done through plan. God has basically taken my life and the lives of many people around me, and he has, if you will, crushed it. One associate minister with me once showed us the three gifts that they brought to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And he points out that the two spices were only effective when they were crushed. Only then did the vitality come out of the spice. We are like that. We are crushed. Jesus was going to be crushed. It says so in the scriptures. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was bruised for us. And it was God's will that this should happen. So we need to not be discouraged when all of that's going on. Let God use what you go through in life to help others. Now, even though that's a true concept, you also need to understand this concept. You need to recharge yourself. The Bible teaches this in many places. They will mount up with wings as eagles. The young will fail and falter, but the old will be recharged. They will be renewed. And how are you renewed and how do you get recharged? You do this by making it habit. I do this often. I try to engage and then I try to withdraw. I try to engage. I try to withdraw. People are so, their lives and the culture that we live in is so challenged and so much trouble and so much falling apart, drug addiction, alcoholism, abuse, depression, suicide, etc., etc., that I understand that in order to help people, I have to engage with them and, if you will, get in the midst of people like Jesus and the apostles would do and understand that there's going to be a lot demanded of you. And then like Jesus would do with the disciples and the apostles, he would pull back and he would take them alone to recharge themselves. Why do you need to do this? Because it's just common sense. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Okay, that's simply an admission of reality of this world that we live in. We're not getting younger. Just go look in the mirror. You're not getting better and stronger physically. Not yet, not till the resurrection. But inwardly, we are renewed day by day. So renew yourself. Refresh yourself. Recharge your batteries. Recognize where you're at in life. It's really important that we get this information and use it. And keep an eternal perspective on life. Keep an eternal perspective. We're not just living for the here and now. This life will soon be over. One day we will all step across the line and the roll will be called up yonder. And then we'll be rejoicing forevermore. Then will every tear be wiped away. Then will there be no more death or sorrow or pain or suffering or demons or fake news or whatever else is the problem that we've got. It's coming. Keep an eternal perspective. Watch. He says it this way. Now, this is the man who was persecuted and whipped with whips and beaten with rods and jailed and shipwrecked and went hungry and went naked for our light and momentary troubles. From a man who just went through stuff that hardly any of us will go through, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That is the eternal perspective. In other words, yeah, life's hard. People tell me that all the time. It's hard. It's hard. Life is hard, but there's reason for the difficulties and the challenges and, if you will, the hardness of life. It is to train you. No pain, no gain is the saying in gyms and in working out. But spiritually speaking, that's why life is hard. That's why life is challenging. That's why we face difficulties, because God is preparing us for an eternal glory that is far greater than anything that we're going through now. And Paul the Apostle got this perspective. So he says this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. That is to say, the focus is not on the temporal. And that's my message in the first sermon of 2021. Stop fixating on just what's happening now. Fixate your sight on eternity, because that will lift you up, that lifts your eyes off of the temporal to the eternal, so that you won't be discouraged. But look at what is unseen. There's no fake news in the eternal kingdom of God. There's no lying, cheating, and stealing elections there, because no one can cheat with God. For what is seen is temporary. It's all going to pass away. John the Apostle said this, the world and all of its desires and all of its lusts and all of its glitter and all of its glory is going to pass away. But he who does the will of God will live forever. But what is seen, unseen, is eternal. So I want to encourage you. So let's read this last scripture together. You might want to stand, or if you're just sitting, that's fine too. Read this with me. Throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles us. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Metanoia, change your mind. Change your life by changing your mind, by gaining an eternal perspective, by understanding your position and your weakness and what God is doing through your life. Let's go forward into 2021. Let's renew ourselves. Let's be wise. Let's ask God to help us. Let's continue forward. Let's press forward. Let's fix our eyes on the eternal kingdom that is soon to come. Whether it happens in our lifetime or not, it's still soon for us. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for your people. Many things have occurred to cause your people to face what they consider to be reasons for discouragement, reasons for just giving in and giving up. I don't know everybody out there and everything that everyone out there is going through, but you do. I pray that you will help them to listen to what was taught in this message, difficult as it was to articulate it. I pray, Lord, that they would hear the messages of Scripture here, that they would understand the principles that can lift them above all the things that are in front of them, even if it's something as terrible as terminal cancer, even if it's something as terrible as a horrible setback relationally or in family or in career. I just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand that you, God, are 100% sovereign over our lives, the ups, the downs, and that you support us, and that you can and will support us. We won't all be beaten by whips and rods and jailed like the Apostle Paul. That is a privilege that is reserved for few. But help us, Lord, to understand that our lives, whatever they may be, are useful to you, useful in your hands. May our time, our lives, our personalities, our abilities, our gifts together work together to bring about your glory, your kingdom, and encourage others who don't know you to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.